To Psalm 73. I think the pushing the clock ahead, and this past week I had this little sinusy thing going on, so if I seem at some point absent-minded or goofy or something, you know what it is. Amen. But we'll do our best. But this morning, I believe the Lord had me preach out of Psalm 73. And basically, we're going to read the whole thing, and then I'm going to go back and expound on it. But a couple of things that we should make note of. You see, Psalm 73, it says a psalm of Asaph. The name Asaph means collector of the people, assembler, and he wrote Psalm 50 and Psalm 73 to 83. He wrote 11 psalms. Asaph was, you will appreciate this, Roger, a song leader of over 280 or 288 musicians in the choir. Asaph, it's believed, started a music academy. He was listed with King David over in 1 and 2 Chronicles as a preacher, as a recorder of the Word of God. And so he was a well-to-do, someone we would consider as a spiritual fella, amen? Someone that walked with God over in, 2 Chronicles chapter 5, verse number 12, at one point when the choir was in the temple and they began to sing and the cloud filled the temple and the glory of the Lord, you know, lists Asaph as the one leading the group at that time, the musicians, and the glory of the Lord appeared and the priests could not stand, 124 priests. Fell down. And so Asaph was someone that had walked with God. He's listed right next to King David as a prophet and a seer and a writer of psalms. And when we read this psalm, we're going to see just a struggle of his faith, or a crisis of his faith that he has, where he feels that God's not fair. He feels that the ungodly just get away with everything and don't have the troubles that a Christian or someone that walks with God has. And he goes through quite a ordeal here. And it just goes to show us that no matter how spiritual we believe someone is, someone that's literally seen the miracles and the presence of God and things happen can still get to a point where they have that trial of their faith or a crisis of faith. What happens is he's looking at things from a human standpoint. He's not looking at things in light of God's word or using his spiritual eyes. And many times that can cause us trouble, amen, when we start looking at things from our own standpoint or a human standpoint. And so we'll see some of these things with Asaph, but this was so painful of a struggle for him that he almost slipped. He almost walked away from serving God. He almost felt like it was vain to walk with God when he saw that God's people went through so much trouble and the ungodly seemed like they were unscathed, and it just and we've all seen that. I mean, we've seen people that someone gets cancer and they're going through treatment with cancer, and before they're done with the treatment with cancer, they get in a car wreck and they break their back, and while they're healing up from getting their back broken, their spouse divorces. It's just, and you're like, wow. And you just, sometimes we see that, and it can cause you to say, geez, you know what? What the heck, you know? And so, anyways, and we're going to see how this problem affected Asaph, and then we're going to see how he was recovered and restored, and how the advice that he gives us to continue to walk with God. Anyways, so let's read this. We're going to read the whole psalm. I apologize for the length of it, but we need to read the whole thing because there's a lot of ground to cover, and I still want us to get out on time. Amen. So anyways, Psalm 73, a psalm of Asaph. Truly, God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. Then look what he says. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. And so he realizes God blesses people. He realizes God's blessed Israel. But anytime anybody says something and they say, but, usually you know that there's going to be something else coming on. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. And then he tells us why in verse 3. He says, for I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. And then this is his appraisal, amen. This is what he thinks. He says, for there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore, pride compasses them about as a chain. Violence covereth them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than the heart could wish. They are corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walketh through the earth. Therefore, his people return hither, talking about God's people, and waters of a full cup are wrung out to them. And they say, how doth God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. And then look what he says. Verily, in verse 13, I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency. For all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. If I say I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. And then praise the Lord. Look what he says. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou castest them down into destruction. How are they brought into desolation as in a moment? They are utterly consumed with terrors as a dream when one awaketh. So, O Lord, when thou awakest, thou shalt despise their image. And then in verse 21, he says, thus my heart was grieved, and I was pricked in my reins. So foolish was I and ignorant. I was as a beast before thee. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by my right hand. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For lo, they that are far from thee shall perish. Thou hast destroyed all them that go a-whoring from thee. In verse 28, he says, but it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord that I may declare all thy works. Amen. And so we see here again just the trial of his faith, the crisis that he was going through. Again, to the point in verse 2 where he says his feet were almost gone. He almost slipped. Amen. Felt like it was in vain that he was serving God. Felt like he was trying to live a good life, trying to live a clean life, trying to live the life according to the word of God. And it was just vain. It was foolish that he was doing that. Amen. And of course, in verse 14, we see kind of the little bit of a pity party he has. Well, all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. I mean, you know, that you know how sometimes them Jewish people can be exaggerated anyways. Amen. And so he's here. He's like, oh, I'm chastened every day. You know, it's like, all right. And so he's got a big struggle going on here. And again, the problem, the first thing we notice, I'll try to break it down a little bit, is the prosperity of the wicked. Amen. That bothers him. You see, and we've all seen, Christians try to, I've had so many Christian friends try to stop businesses, and then they feel like because they're good people, because they're Christians, that God's just going to bless it, and it's going to be successful, and then it would fail. And they had a hard time accepting it. Like, why? Why wouldn't God bless this for us, you know? But then we see wicked people that are prosperous, and they seem to make money hand over fist. They live at ease, as he says in verse 5. They're not troubled or plagued. We don't know that just from the outward, unless you know someone personally. I'm sure everybody's been watching the elections, and of course Donald Trump's on the TV every 5 minutes with something. And he even said that his family is the most important thing to him. He said he knows a lot of rich people that are not happy. And so, you know, on the outward appearance, we think, oh, this guy, this girl, they have everything they need. And that's what Asaph was doing. He was looking at things again from his standpoint. This was his appraisal of the situation. So the thing that was causing him to stagger, the thing that was causing him to almost fall, was looking at the prosperity of the wicked. He felt like they were not troubled or plagued, which is probably not true. One of the things in verse number 6 where he says, therefore pride compasses them about as a chain. Amen. And almost like their arrogancy and their pride, it's almost like they wear it like a necklace, you know, like it's on display. They don't even try to be humbled. You know, as Christians, when we're successful and we have, we recognize that it's God's blessings on us, and it humbles us, amen. It doesn't cause us to be arrogant and condescending and rude. The Bible even says riches corrupt good manners, and sometimes you can see someone that's just rude to people, and they feel like they're better than, amen. And so these were all things that just were bothering Asaph, again, who was a spiritual man, who's listed right next there to David. He's a Levite. He's just in charge of the music ministry, all these things, seen miracles, and these things bothered him so much that he was ready to just stop walking with God. Felt like, is it even worth it for me to walk with God? And so, again, in verse 6, they're prideful, they're arrogant. In verse number 7, their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than the heart could wish. Amen. And so they don't struggle. Some of us, you know, we live basically almost week to week and things like that. And we look at people that, you know, that don't have to struggle, that are successful. But, you know, again, as a Christian, we seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Amen. Then all these things, all our needs always get met. And God takes care of us. Over there in Luke, there's the parable of the rich man. Remember the guy? He said, "Boy, my barns are too small. I got so much stuff. I'm gonna build new barns, and I gotta buy more land, and I gotta do all this." And in the eyes of the world, someone like him would look successful. They'd be like, "Boy, he built a good business. He's a hard worker." Amen. But what did Jesus call him? Jesus called him a fool. He said, "Thou fool, tonight thy soul will be required of thee." Amen. because you, and he says, not to store up treasure on earth, amen, but to store up treasure for God. And so the Bible tells us these things, and Asaph, again, was just ready to fall and walk away from God because of the fact that he felt like God was just letting the ungodly get away with whatever they want. And sometimes it seems like that, you know, when you watch the news or you read newspapers and you see some of the things that rich people or famous people get away with, where someone else would never get away with some of the stuff they do. And so, you know, but as Christians, we need to realize that at the end of the day, it's pointed out to man wants to die, and they'll be judged. Amen. Sometimes we see it happen here. Sometimes it might not happen till eternity, but the day will come. Then in verse 8 and 9, they speak loftily. They're God mockers. They're defiant. I remember my pastor, Randall, before he was saved, he was a real, you know, like a real hellion, you know. I mean, he rode motorcycles and he fist fought and he had this thing where he hated God. And he said, you know, they'd be out working, him and his, he worked on a welding crew. And down south, sometimes you get them thunderstorms that come through in the afternoon, you know. I mean, the thunderstorms we get up here, nothing like that. I mean, the ones down there make the ground rumble, you know, like you feel like a train's coming. And he'd go out in the rain and he'd cuss at God and laugh. And the guys he worked with, lost guys, were running and hiding because they were afraid God was going to kill them, you know, because of how just ungodly he was going to be. But, you know, the great thing about that is God knew one day he was going to get saved, become a preacher. I mean, he's got missionaries all over the Turks and Caicos Islands, the Dominican Republic, churches all over the country stuff. But as a Christian, Asaph saw these people just being braggers and God mockers. Verse 8 and 9, they corrupt and they speak wickedly concerning oppression. Even in their speech, you know, their pride and their arrogancy can be seen, you know, those type of people, very insolent and haughty. Verse 9, they set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walketh through the earth. And so they willfully reject God. They willfully ignore God. They don't care what God thinks. They don't want to know what God thinks. They're going to do what they want, amen. And it's sad, but there are Christians like that too. They don't care what the Bible says. They don't care what the preacher says. They're doing it this way because this is what they think, you know. Anyways, and it's just as Christians, the Word of God is supposed to be our final authority. It's supposed to be our final authority in all matters of faith and practice, amen, in all the areas of our lives. And this is what we're supposed to base our life on, amen. And so, again, he was perplexed by this. He was troubled by this to the point where he almost apostatized, amen, and almost went into apostasy because he just couldn't believe how, you know, how much these people got away with and how troubled God was. And so we see that trial of his faith in verse 10 to 16. That's where he's saying, does it matter? It is vain. Verse 13, verily I have cleansed my heart in vain, washed my hands in innocency. And this is the result of looking at man, amen, not looking at things from a godly point of view, amen. And he just felt like God's not fair. He can't do anything, and these people can do all this stuff, and nothing ever happens to them. There never, no judgment, no chastisement, and why is it this way? And so, again, this is quite a crisis of the faith that he has here. And then we see he begins in verse number 16. We see And he says, looking at verse 15, he says, if I say I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. And so he had enough sense to know, I'm not going to say this. I don't want to be a bad testimony to the people that love God and things like that. But he was to the point where him personally, he was ready to feel like it was in vain that he had trust God and had washed his hands and all those things. But then look what it says, and this is the greatest part of this psalm in verse number 17, where he begins to get things in the right perspective. But look what it says. It says in verse 16, it was too painful for me. Verse 17, until I went into the sanctuary of God, amen. And again, that's why it is so important for the Christian to stay in church, amen. Because God's designed this place so that you hear things. You may just hear something from somebody when you're downstairs having cake, but it's something that's going to help you to stay accountable and stay on course. And God's design. And Asaph said, he was ready to walk off on God. He was ready to dump the choir. He was ready to just head out the door. It felt like it was all vain. It says, until I went into the sanctuary of God. And that was the place where he began to put things in perspective, where he realized, you know what? These wicked people are in trouble. These people are in damn. They might look like they're living the life of Riley right now, but you know what? A day's going to come. And he begins to see that. And even on our worst day, you are better off being saved and knowing you have eternal security and one day you're going to be with Jesus than never having a problem down here and being lost and damned and going to hell. Amen. I mean, it's just that simple, amen, that you are way better off with God. And so he says, until I went to the sanctuary, then I understood their end. This is a where he realized that, this is how God's going to deal with them. He got his thoughts in perspective. In verse 18, he says, surely thou didst set them in slippery places. They're going to fall, amen. These wicked people, these people that have not trusted in Christ, people that are ungodly, a day is going to come where they're going to fall. They may look like they got it all right now, but a day is going to come. It says, surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou castest them down to destruction, amen. How are they brought into desolation? As in a moment, they are utterly consumed with terror as a dream, amen, when one awaketh. I mean, it's going to happen that fast, like a snap of a finger. They're going to be living their life, and they're going along, and it looks all rosy, and all of a sudden, just like Jesus told that rich man over there in Luke, he said, you fool, tonight your soul will be required of thee. And in the snap of a finger, like waking up from a dream, they're going to be in a place of desolation, a place of destruction. They're going to be consumed by the terror of hell. I mean, their damnation is eternal, and they're going to realize all that. And so living the greatest life that you could possibly live on this earth, and then busting hell wide open at the end of it, it is not worth it, amen. That's why we sing those songs, you know, I'm satisfied with the cottage below, you know, because I got a mansion. That's so, you know, that's why we sing those songs, amen. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing it'll be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing it. You know, that's why we sing those songs. Those songs uplift us. Even, what verse is it? Verse 25, whom have I in heaven but thee, and there's none upon on earth that I desire beside thee. That's in Pass Me Not, O Gentle Savior. That's one of the who in heaven but the Savior. Amen. And so all of a sudden, by him being in church, if he walked away from God, you know what? He would have just been miserable. Then he really probably would have been chastised every morning. Amen. And he wouldn't have saw that. But by coming in, the things got in the right perspective. He was like, you know what? On my worst day, I'm better off saved than walking with God, amen. You're better off having cancer and dying and going to heaven than being lost and not getting healed from it and dying and going to hell someday. Amen. And so it's just the way it is. Amen. But he says, as a dream when one awaketh. Amen. And the snap of a finger, they're gonna wake up. Because that's what the Bible tells us. The Bible, when it talks about the Christian dying, they say it's like going to sleep. Amen. Going to sleep's painless. You're laying there thinking about something. Next thing you know, you're waking up in the morning. It 8 hours went by or whatever, however long you sleep. Amen. It's painless. Amen. But for them, it's going to be like a dream. They're going to wake up. They're going to be consumed by the terror, by the destruction, by the desolation. And we all know what the Bible says. These people are going to be screaming for mercy. They're going to be screaming for forgiveness. But you know what? Too late. God gives you this life that you live right now. However old you live to be, you got this life to trust Christ as your Lord and Savior, get eternal security, have your sins forgiven, be justified, reconciled, redeemed, all those things. You have this life to do that. Once that day comes and you pass away, if you didn't settle this thing during this life, it's going to be too late. You will not have another chance. You are not going to be, I've heard people say, well, when I see God, I'm going to tell him. It's like, you know what? You're not going to tell him nothing. You're not going to tell him you had a bad life. You're not going to tell him you had a dysfunctional family. You're not going to set God straight. You're going to be screaming, and you're going to be damned for eternity. You're going to be on fire. You're going to be yelling. And you're not going to get out of it for eternity. And so, he realized this. And he says, you know what? We are way better off than those people. Amen. And then he goes on in verse 20. He says, excuse me. As a dream, when one awakest, so, Lord, when thou awakest, thou shalt despise their image. Amen. God is love. God loves us. God loved the world and sent his son, amen, John 3:16. And he does. And he sent his son to make the biggest sacrifice that he could so you don't have to go to hell. But you got to make the choice. And when the day comes, and if you didn't, and you wake up in that place of desolation and destruction, look at what it says. Thou shalt despise their image. You hated God on this earth. You hated his ways. You wanted nothing to do with him. He tried to extend his love to you, having the gospel given to you, having you witness to, having the Holy Spirit prick your heart, showing you that he loved you even though you were unlovable. But that day comes and you go into eternity without Christ. No more love. No more love of God. Amen. Now it's going to be the terror of God, and he's going to hate you. You hated his son. You rejected him. Now you're screaming in fire and hell for mercy, for love, and he's going to reject you for eternity. So if you never trusted Christ, you need to, amen? Don't put it off. There's no excuse. Don't wait until you get things straightened out, because you know what? You never will, and you're going to end up pushing your luck, amen? You're gambling with eternity when it comes to this. So if you've never trusted Christ, you need to talk to someone after church, amen? Me, someone, amen? And get that thing settled. It's not worth the risk, amen, when God loves you. And the worst thing is to see somebody go to hell off a church pew. It's one thing to see somebody from the bar room curse God, but to see someone sitting on a church pew, bust hell wide. That's like drowning in 4 inches of water. Amen. So you need to get that thing settled. Amen. Let me try to wrap this up. And so Asaph goes to church. Amen. It's in the sanctuary where he realizes these people are, and remembers they're ruined. Their reward is damnation for eternity. Amen. And then in verse 22, 21, he says, thus my heart was grieved, now he's pricked in my reins. He was under conviction, amen, for thinking so stupid, basically. That's what he was saying. So foolish was I and ignorant. I was as a beast before thee, amen. And so he says, man, I can't even believe. I almost backslid over this whole thing because I was so upset because my rich neighbor or the guy down the street with the big business and just looking at things from the wrong point of view and not in light of God's word or spiritually thinking, I was ready to backslide. I was ready to, I thought it was all vain, he says. And he gets under conviction here in verse 21 and says, I can't, and 22, I can't believe that I was in that condition. And then he goes in verse 23. He says, nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Amen. Realizes that companionship of God. And that's one of the things that we have. God is with us always. Amen. That word always is superior to always. Always means in every way, all the time. Amen. And God is with us. And he promised, he said, go, I'll be with you always. Amen. In every way, all the time. Amen. And he said, realize I am continually with thee. Look at what he says. Thou hast holden me by my right hand. Amen. Thou shalt guide me. He's talking. He's held his hand in the past. He knows God's going to guide him. These are all the promises we have as Christians. So when we go through these times where we're distraught, and it happens, we all have those times. We've all questioned God. Why does this happen? Or why did it be this way? And that's what's so good about seeing someone as high up as Asaph, you know, struggling with this. So for regular folks like us, when it happens, amen. But we realize God's with us all the time. He's been with us in the past. He'd be with us in the future. Verse 24, thou shalt guide me with thy counsel. Amen. Afterward, receive me to glory. God's with us. We have his companionship. If ye abide in me, I abide in you. Amen. And the Father abides with us, and the love of God is with us. And we have all these things. We have these things now. Amen. And then afterward, he'll receive us up to glory. Amen. And then verse 25 again, he says, whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. And then he admits it. He says, you know what? My flesh and my heart faileth. But God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. And God's the one, them times when we have weakness, them times where we're not thinking right, those times where we're discouraged, amen, or distraught, or any of those things. Those are the times where God will strengthen. I mean, that's what the Sunday school teaches, teach the little kids, you know. We are weak, but he is strong. I mean, they're down there singing, Jesus loves me, this I know. We are weak, but he is strong, amen. Well, we need to remember that when we're grown up. Sometimes we are weak, but he is strong, amen. And he will take care of us. And so Asaph realizes, sometimes my flesh and my heart will fail, but God is the strength of my heart, amen, and my portion forever, amen. And once you trusted Christ and you got saved, you're his forever, he's yours forever. You couldn't get unsaved if you wanted. If you trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're going to go to hell if you wanted to. Amen. You are saved, eternally secure, and he is with, he's your portion forever. And he mentions again, verse 27, for lo, they that are far from thee shall perish. Thou hast destroyed all them that go a-whoring from thee. Verse 28, but it is good for me to draw near to God. Amen. And that's how we're to handle these situations, amen. Don't draw away or drift away, amen. Those are the times we need to draw near to God and say, you know what, God, I feel this way. Or, you know what, God, I don't like the way I'm thinking about this situation. Or, you know what, God, you need to get involved in this thing, because if I handle it, I'm going to mess it up. And and draw near to him instead of draw away from him, amen. And that's just one of them things I just never understood, when things begin to go bad in someone's life, and the first thing they do is stop going to church. It's like, man, you should stop going on Wednesday too. Amen. When things are going wrong, draw near. Amen. Don't draw away. Draw near, he says. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord, that I may declare all thy works. And he says, you know what? I got through this thing. I went to church. Things got put in the right perspective. I remembered things and looked at them from in light of God's word. And I'm going to keep on singing. And I'm going to keep on being a witness. And I'm going to keep on walking with God. Amen. And that's the thing that we need to realize. Amen. But I'm going to wrap it up right there. It's a few minutes after 11. I guess Roger will come up and lead us in a song. Is that right?